We're going to listen to the Word of God. Barbara's going to come read it to us. Thank you.
Hebrews 10, 19 to 25. A call to persevere in faith. Therefore, brothers and sisters, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way opened for us through the curtain, that is, his body, and since we have a great high priest over the house of God, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart and with the full assurance that faith brings, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience and having our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how we may spur one another on towards love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. Amen.
Pray together. Father, we so need to hear from you. We so need to hear a word that will touch us and bring us to life. And so we pray that you would speak to us now, and that we would be able to hear. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, let's see if this will appear on the screen. Are we... Brilliant, there we are. Yes, it is me. Those of you who are here on Thursday will know that I'm a little bit of a keen cyclist. And on August the 2nd last year, I joined 25,000 other people to do the Prudential Ride London. It was the Olympic cycle route. So we started in the shadow of the Olympic Stadium over there in East London. We cycled out through the middle, out into the Surrey Hills, round and over the Surrey Hills, and then back in again across the river, along by Kingston, along past the Houses of Parliament, before finally finishing on the Mall, right in front of Buckingham Palace. But you know what? The hardest bit was not the Surrey Hills. They were hard, but they were not the hardest bit. The hardest bit was not getting to the top of the Surrey Hills, feeling absolutely exhausted and realising it was another 40 miles to go until I got back to the finishing line. The hardest bit was mile 95. And it wasn't because it was steep, and it wasn't because it was difficult. It was because it was mile 95. You know, mile 95 was really hard because it wasn't mile 96. And mile 96 was really hard because it wasn't mile 97, and so on. It's just because it was so near the end. These people to whom this letter of Hebrews has been written have been clinging on and clinging on and clinging on against the odds. They've kept going against all the opposition that's thrown at them. They feel ostracized. They feel foolish. They feel vulnerable. They have been led to believe that they are an absolute disgrace to their heritage by trusting in Jesus. And again, the message seems to come through, look, don't give up. Chapters 8 and 9 in Hebrews have been reminders to them about why it's worth keeping going. Chapter 8 takes them right back to the old covenant and reminds them that even in the days of that covenant, there was always a hint that there would be something better to come. If you've got your Bible there, look at chapter 8 and verse 8. God found fault with the people, but said, "The days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the people of Israel." And then chapter 9 reminds them that the old covenant just didn't work. It just didn't deliver the goods. And it was really going to need somebody like Jesus to finally make it work. Chapter 9 and verses 14 and 15. How much more then will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself unblemished to God, how much more will that change things for us? And then it says, in the light of all of this, in the light of that covenant that wasn't quite what it needed to be, in the light of Jesus who's ushered something new and wonderful in the light of all of this, the time has come to cling on to what you know. Chapter 10 and verse 19, the beginning of the passage Barbara read to us, therefore, brothers and sisters, don't let go.
Do not let go, whatever you do. But the question is, if we're not to let go, how do we cling on? How do we hold on to these things? Well, the first thing to say is that we do it with determination. Sorry, be nice to a softer word there. But we do it with determination. Have a look at the passage, verse 19. Since we have confidence, he says. Verse 21, since we have a great high priest over the house of God. He's kind of stacking up the arguments here. We have a new and living way, verse 20. By the way, it doesn't come across in the English. But that word in verse 20 for new is a unique word that applies to freshly slaughtered meat. Isn't that horrible? Since we've got a new way, yeah, well, don't think about it too much. It's really quite. But actually saying, don't forget what that new way is. Don't forget what it costs. Since we've got this new way, since we've got these opportunities opened up to us, therefore it says, verse 22, let us draw near. Now, friends, this might seem a blindingly obvious thing to say, but I'm going to say it anyway. If we draw near to some things, we draw away from others. That's the way that it works. If we draw near to Jesus, we draw away from other things. If we draw near to him, we need to create space in our lives to do so. Verse 22 is encouraging us to do that. Let us draw near to him with a full assurance of faith. The hymn we're going to sing after this sermon. And can it be? Originally had 17 verses. We won't do all 17 this morning, we're pleased to know. But of course, that says, bold, I approach the eternal throne. You know, I know where I'm going. I know the price is paid. I'm all right to approach it. So we're told, hold on to these things with determination. They're too precious to let them go. Listen, church and prayer and Bible study are not habits that any of us are going to fall into. We'll only ever fall out of them, don't you think? We'll never fall into those things. We have to determine to be part of them. I've got a little campaign going on in my own church at the moment, and I started it on the first Sunday of the year, and it runs like this. No prayer, no point. If we don't pray about things, there's no point doing them. If we don't pray about things, it doesn't matter how good the programs are, or how good the budget is, or how skillful the people are. If we don't pray about them, things are not going to happen in any kind of kingdom sense. Sticking with what we know of Jesus takes some determination. It's like digging in for those last 5 miles for me of the hundreds. Saying, look, I am not going to let this go. We just have to do it. When I was thinking about coming here the other day, I woke ridiculously early, as I usually do. And I thought, you know, I've never done this. I'm going to read Hebrews all in one go. Really recommend it. Takes about half an hour. But it's so good, because when you read it all together, what you see is this, that the whole of this letter of Hebrews is a plea not to give up on a good thing which has been in preparation forever and will last forever. You know, I've been a pastor for 27 years in 3 different churches. And I've seen people in all kinds of situations. I've seen them when redundancy makes them feel absolutely worthless. I've seen them when bereavement makes them feel like they're missing a limb. I've seen them when their children or their parents are making their hearts ache so much it's almost a physical sensation. But you know what? I've also seen them holding on. Holding on and refusing to let go. Don't give up on such a good thing. How do we hold on to it? We hold on to it with determination. We hold on to it with each other as well. Let's have a look at verse 23. Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess. That word for hold there is actually a military term. It's the term, for instance, that was in the communique to Major John Howard of the Oxenbucks Light Infantry when he was dropped at Pegasus Bridge on the 5th of June 1944. And he was told, you hold that bridge until other people get there. It's the word that was in the communique to the British paratroopers when they arrived in Port Stanley in 1982. And they were told, you hold on to it until the task force gets there. It's a military word that says, just hold on to this thing and don't let anyone take it away from you. The interesting thing as well is that it's in the plural. We can't tell that reading it in English, can we? But it's in the plural. Hold on to it together. We hold on to these truths together. We hold on to the kingdom together. And do you know why? Because when there are moments where one is strong, another one is weak and needs picking up. When one is full, there's someone. When one falls, there's another one beside them to pick them up and help them. When one is crying, there's another one that's smiling. And so we move on and we complete this journey together. Ecclesiastes chapter 4. Verse 9 to 12, two are better than one. Some of you will know these verses so well. Two are better than one, because they have a good return for their labour. If either of them falls down, one can help the other up. But pity the anyone who falls and has no one to help them up. Also, if two lie down together, they will keep warm. But how can one keep warm alone? Though one may be powered, two can defend themselves. A cord of three strands is not readily broken. There's reasons we're in churches. It's not accidental. It's not because we can't think of anything else to do on a Sunday morning. It's because we need each other. If we are going to hold on to this faith of ours, we're going to do it with determination, which means sometimes it will be by the fingernails, but we're also going to do it together. This is a very historic church. I don't mean this building, but this is a historic church. It's been around for a long, long time, and a lot of the older churches would have a covenant with a phrase like this: we will walk together. Or they'd have a covenant that said, we will watch over one another. Now, maybe that was much more needed when nonconformity was frowned upon in the United Kingdom. It was on the cusp of being a dangerous thing to do. But, you know, I think it's needed now as well, when the supermarket of religions laps at the church's door. I'm not a fan of the kind of scaremongering tabloid headline that says the Islamic State of Great Britain is just around the corner. No, I don't believe that. But I do believe that times are changing and we need to hold onto our faith more than we have ever done. And if we are going to succeed in doing so, we will do it together. Because God has designed us for interdependency. God has designed us to need each other. Here's a bit of homework. Go home this afternoon and find how many one another's you can find in Paul's letters. Love one another, help one another, carry one another's burdens, forgive one another, bear with one another, and so it goes on. When I became Christian, one of the little books I was given was a book called Journey into Life. Does anybody remember Journey into Life? Norman Warren? That's a few. And then if you got past that one, you got given another one called The Way Ahead. This was kind of, you know, the version two. Do you know what the page about church has in there? It has a picture of a lump of coal falling off a fire. So you better go to church, otherwise you'll get... It's not the most positive of pictures, a church, is it? One would have to say. We actually need each other. Verse 24 and 25. Let us consider how we may spur one another on towards love and good deeds. Let me show you a brilliant picture from the Bayeux Tapestry. Right in the middle of that picture, this is him here, is Bishop Odo. And for those of you whose Latin, like mine, isn't up to translating on the spot, what it says across the top there is, Bishop Odo encourages the troops. I don't necessarily suggest that you do it that way. But I think we all know, don't we, that a discouraging word has a massively disproportionate effect. You know, every once in a while in a minister's life, you'll get a letter that starts with, dear minister, that's a bad sign. And then it all comes trotting out. And, you know, something like that can break a person's spirit when they first read it. But I tell you what, the positive word can totally do the opposite. The positive little tiny bit of encouragement can massively transform a person's viewpoints. The right word at the right time about the right thing delivered in the right way may be actually the most powerful piece of equipment you, any of you, have in your hands to make the church grow. To encourage somebody today on their way, and don't do it like Odo, will you? You know, I have a very horizontal view of church life. I don't mean by that there's no dimension up to God. Those of you who came on Thursday know there's the up dimension. No, it's not that. But I don't have a hierarchical view of church life. We have leaders simply because we need them, but they're not more important. We're all sons and daughters of the King. And who could want to be anything more important than that? You'll find out perhaps at some point in the future, if I baptize people, I don't use a lot of religious language as a person. But when I baptize people, I will always say, my brother, my sister, I baptize you in the name. Which comes very unnaturally to me. But I do it deliberately because I want people to know at that most significant of all moments in that person's life that the person I'm baptizing and the person baptizing him or her stand on even ground before the cross. We're all the same in that regard. How are we going to hold on to these precious truths? How are we going to do it? We're going to do it with determination. We're going to do it together. And we're also going to do it against the sound of a ticking clock. I studied in St. Andrew's University, and the divinity faculty there was called St. Mary's College. And because people had been studying there for hundreds of years, the graffiti on the desk was brilliant. You know, so if you got bored in a theology lecture, you could always go through graffiti dating back to the 1700s. I remember one that said, if it weren't for OT and NT, Christianity would be okay. Think about it, you have to work that one out. It's a biblical studies lecture theatre. Someone else had scratched across the desk, hang in there, we'll all be dead soon. Now, that's not quite what I mean by saying that Christianity takes place against the sound of a ticking clock. But look at verse 25. Do not give up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another and all the more as you see the day approaching. All of Christian life is lived against the sound of a ticking clock. All of it is lived. Every day on the edge of eternity when Jesus returns and everything changes forever. And let's face it, most things are easier to put up with if we know they're not going to go on forever, aren't they? I think I look out across the church now and I see a lot of young parents without their children just now. You can have a few adult moments. But you know, when they're all screaming and when nobody's getting on with anybody else, here's a little bit of sanity for you. It was passed on to Fiona and I when our boys were very little. Someone said, you know, the best thing to get you through parenthood is this sentence. It's only a phase. It's only a phase, young parents. Well, it's only a phase, older parents as well, actually. And this is only a phase, too. We're just here until Jesus comes back. Listen, can I tell you a secret about Newbury Baptist Church? Don't tell anyone I said this, will you? It's probably full of annoying people. And I know that because the Church of Jesus Christ is full of people like me, and I'm pretty annoying sometimes. The church is full of people who are in the process of being turned into the likeness of Jesus, but they haven't got there yet. They're still partly formed, and whilst they are partly formed, they can be pig-headed and selfish and uncaring and destructive and careless and all those other things until we all become like Jesus, and none of us are yet. We've all got all those weaknesses to put up with in each other. Bishop Geoffrey Paul, years ago, said that belonging to the Christian church was, and I quote, belonging gladly and irrevocably to the glorious ragbag of saints and fatheads who make up the one holy Catholic church. Or to put it in a rather more modern way, I do like this one. Christians are like porcupines in the snow, needing to cling to each other for warmth, but liable to prickle each other if they get too close. And so long as that goes on, so long as that lasts, you and I have got to make the best of it. Knowing that God has got our backs, And God is leading us towards an end point. How do we do it? How do we cling on to these things that we do believe, but sometimes they're almost wrested from our grasp? We do it with determination. We do it with each other. And we do it against the sound of a ticking clock. You know, when I got to mile 99 and a half on August 2nd, something incredible happened. I came under Admiralty Arch, turned left, and then I could see the finish line. I could see Buckingham Palace. And along the sides of the mall, they erected these crowd barriers with metal facings on them. And a crowd were cheering, and they're all hammering on the front of these crowd barriers. And something happened. These legs that had turned to concrete, suddenly I stood up in the pedals and sprinted to the finish. I don't know how. I really don't. But somehow, the race was over and the prize was won. None of us, and I say this as someone who doesn't really know you, but none of us are spiritual athletes, are we? But we can finish the race together with determination and with each other and with the sound of a ticking clock in the background. You know, as I finish, I'm slightly disappointed that there wasn't one more question in the open question. Well, we probably had enough, didn't we, Claire, really? But I'm slightly disappointed there wasn't one more question. Because if someone had said, well, tell us a favourite Bible verse, I think this might have been it, and I close with this. Philippians 1 and verse 6. Being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus, and so he will. Let's pray. Father, would you please help us to cling on to these great truths of yours? Will you help us to keep our eyes fixed on Jesus? Help us not to let go, we pray, in his glorious name. Amen.